kings of disaster. Let him in constancy follow the master.
I'll lie down before you and cradled in the love of Jesus, I'll find security.
Father, one day to learn from you, and you have given your precious anointing. Father, may we eat and take of every jot and tittle of this word. Let none be wasted, Father, in your mercy and grace, we pray in Jesus' name.
Jesus.
Guessing where this is leading to. But remember that we are going over some of the principles of the deeper life. And as some of you have expressed, how it's much deeper and yet it's still the same teaching. And how we're listening to this like with another pair of ears, reading it with another pair of eyes. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. And that is a sign, because we are maturing and growing in the faith. But today we're going to talk about, do we hate the alternative? And Luke 14, verses 26 to 27 challenges us on this, which we know very well. Luke 14 and verses 26, 27. I'm not going to read all of it because we do know it, but we're just going to hone in into those two verses. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And he's addressing this with the multitude. So it's not just taking the disciples to one side. He's going to the heart of following the Lord. And sadly, this probably is one of the most watered down parts of Scripture that we face today in contemporary Christendom. But Jesus does mean what he says. And we'll just remind ourselves of what he's referring to here, because we note in the context, we have to look at all these things. He's speaking about hating the alternative, and he brings it right in relation with the cross that we too are to take up daily and follow the Lord. So we see that the cross is also instrumental in our attitude, our heart, our motive towards our commitment to Christ. And we know that only the Holy Spirit can work this at the end of the day. You try and do this in yourself, in your flesh, and you will fall flat on your face, or you will end up deceived and simply being religious, is what religion does. But God didn't save us to be religious. He saved us to have a relationship with him and to restore us back to how we were created and made, and that is for his glory first and foremost. Everything else stems from his sovereignty, his glory. So we talk about, people say, well, I was saved for relationship. Yes, you were, but the ultimate is for God's glory. And with God's glory, when you're dealing with sovereignty, then relationship, walk of faith, all the rest comes with it. But we have to get these things in priority. That is what we are here today. It is about God's glory. It is about his statement. It is about his name. This is an expression in the heavenlies before his presence of his glory. And where there's God's glory, there is his sovereignty, his seal of approval. And the powers of darkness know that. They obviously at times know far more than what even human beings know. And they know that God, where God decrees a thing. So he not only decrees your salvation, he speaks it into being, but he also speaks of his many-membered bodies, where they come together, assemble together around the world. He also decrees that. That's why this works. Because it shouldn't work in the natural, as we have said many, many times. So we have to come back to the sovereignty of God. And the reason I'm stressing this is because the sovereignty of God can only emulate and work this in our lives. But we too have to play our part, and that is believing. And that is yielding over and allowing the works of the Holy Spirit in our life, these things that he's doing, to be achieved and done. So do we hate the alternative? Because that is the key to this. And so let's just remind ourselves of what he's saying here in verse 26 in particular. If anyone comes to me, does not hate his father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. So the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, cuts right through the things that we hold the most dearest and we cherish the most. It would be easier, wouldn't it, somehow, if it was your neighbour or somebody at work or the boss, you know. That's not such a sacrifice, not such a problem, is it? But it's a different thing, isn't it, when that sword comes right from the closest in our lives, the ones that we are dependent upon, the ones that we are used to, that we see every day, who are a part of our life, a part of our conversation, a part of our giving and sharing and everything, the things that are so dear, that hold us. He says that is where the sword comes. You cannot pretend in that. You can only go through the motions for a while, but then the exposures will come out. And they will come out in ways of compromise. They will come out where you are finding you are battling between God's will and your will or your family's will or those that are closest to you. And you find yourself caught right in the middle. And when you are caught right in the middle, that is where you find yourself wavering. James speaks also about being tossed to and fro. And it's because we are not settled. We are not anchored. And so if you find yourself in that situation, you're really of no use to your family. You're no use to anything, anyone. And you're your own worst enemy. You see, we have to realise that God is not out to destroy the family life, which he has ordained. And your wife, your children, your cousins, your brothers, your sisters, all these things that he mentions here are a gift of God anyway. It is God who has given to them. So is he gone mad? Is he, you know, lost the plot? Well, of course, God never does. God is getting to the heart of the emotions. He's getting to the heart of commitment. He's delivering us from that torment of having to decide. And we have all of us gone through experiences, and if you haven't, you will, where you are utterly torn about having to make decisions. It's the hardest thing, because it's what if I do this, what will happen, what will be the result, and so forth. So God says the only way I...
Can you speak up? They're not hearing.
All right. The only way that I deliver you from this is when you settle it with me. And that is the only way you get that deliverance, that peace of mind, and then doing it God's way. You see, the overcomers have got to learn that we are being trained to walk in obedience. That is one of the ultimate goals of the deeper life. And as I've spoken much about this over the years, and we know that only God can work that in and through us. Because everything within us wants to do the opposite of what God requires and wants of us. And that isn't rocket science. That is just being honest. That is facing the reality of this walk. The flesh will always want to do the opposite of God's will. That is why God deals with the flesh life. And that, of course, is where the cross comes in. But we're challenged at times with the decision of hating the alternative. And that's the question to this. We are going to be challenged with hating the alternative. You see, God expects us to give that total love, that faith and devotion as Jesus did to his Father. Now, not letting us off the hook there. Now, in our mind and our flesh, it's saying to us, well, forget it. You're not even anywhere near where Jesus's love and commitment was to his Father. You're a million miles away from it. That is what's telling you now. That's what's in your mind. That's what your flesh is telling you. As these words come out, we're in that spiritual battle. We're in that spiritual battle of receiving this seed and saying, I receive it. I don't understand it. I'm not going to question it. I just believe I have that simple childlike faith. Whatever God is saying, he can and he will do it because he's big enough. Or we can wrestle with it and we can take it in the realm of unbelief and in the intellect. We have that choice. Because we're always going to be challenged with the word of God that tells us it is impossible. And it is impossible. The disciples said this, but the Lord didn't leave them like that. He said, what is impossible with man is possible with God. So God makes no mistake. I do not know, if you were to ask me intellectually how God is going to work that in my life, I haven't a clue. I haven't a clue. But I don't want to know about that because faith is a rest. Faith is a rest. As we finished our prayer meeting yesterday, we were standing outside and Brother Bob said, look up there. And there was this lovely buzzard. Big boy he was. Just floating around, hardly flapping, using his wings, just the thermals were just taking him around. He was absolutely relaxed. He was living to the nature that he was created and made, or she. I don't leave sisters out, I can assure you. That bird was living to the nature it was made and created to do. And not only that, but of course it has a wonderful view and it can see its prey. It can see the smallest mouse from high, and it was pretty high up. You know, that was speaking. You see? And that is how we've got to receive the deeper life in the Spirit. Amen. In the Spirit. Notice the wording, the deeper life. Not just stands there in the Spirit of the Word, yes. And not the law of the Word. The law of the Word is carnal. Yes. It's in the mind, and it will always be impossible. It can't happen, right. You see. Right. And so that is what he expects of us. He expects that total expression and love and loyalty, commitment, devotion as Jesus had. He expects us to have the same to our Heavenly Father. And this is worked out by putting Christ first above all else. And that's what he means there. By hating the alternative, by putting Christ first in everything. The only way we can believe that is to confess that, to believe for that and say, my day is for you, Christ first. I don't know what will happen. I don't know what the trials or tests will be, but that is what I believe. That is what I am saved for. And that is what I expect to happen in my life. That's all you need to say before you face the morning. And if you believe that, he will work that through your life. And he does, you see. It is in that way that simple. But it's worked out by putting him first above everything else. You see, when we are compelled to choose between him or something less, we've got to hate the alternative. And with all due respect, what can be anything greater than Christ in you, the hope of glory? How can you put him less to anything else? There's nothing else that's comparable in this life to him, is there? And here's the division. Here it comes. This is the controversy. Even your wife, your husband, your child, your aunt, your uncle, your sister, your brother, I could go on, in comparison to him first. That's what he's getting to. How can you? You can't. Now again, of course, we know these things, we know them theologically, we heard, but he works that reality in our lives, which we call relationship with him. Our relationship with him can only be fulfilled, that joy that we have, not happiness, joy, can be only when he is center and he's first in everything. And at times we neglect it. And this is why we lose our peace. And this is why then things don't go as they should accordingly. And we find we begin to strive. We begin to do things and they don't work out. It doesn't take long. And we've all gone through that. Sometimes God allows us to go through that to show you the difference. So that you can see and say, I don't want that substitute. I'm not having a substitute. I'm having Christ, him only. I am in this for front seat. I'm not sitting at the back. And he doesn't want you to sit at the back. He wants you in the front row. If you want that, he wants you in this race to win it, not to lose it. But it's what you want. It's what you're prepared to receive. This is the thing. And we encourage you week after week to go for the very best. Because if God can't give the very best, nobody else can. I can assure you. I can assure you that one. So what do we do when the alternative challenges us? Because Satan will come along as an angel of light and he'll get you to go for the alternative. And we're all tested in that. And if you haven't been, you will. And you will see how he comes like an angel of light. And you will say when God brings you through, that was the grace and mercy of God that stopped me from going on with that. Because it all outwardly appeared right. I certainly had all the emotions and all the feelings, Which, of course, that's what he appeals to, as we know. God never appeals to that. I always say, whatever God has got for your life, whatever he's going to bless you with and everything, your flesh very often doesn't get a real quick mean to it. Not, it can afterwards, but at the time, oh, well, I could think of something better than that. But God always has a bigger picture. That's the whole point. So, why are we confronted with this? And I'm going to look at this in two questions. Remember, we're dealing today, do we hate the alternative? So the first thing is God's sovereignty, because that is what we're dealing with. We can never get away from the sovereignty of God. We'd like to run away from it. We like to bury our heads in the sand. But God is sovereign. And when we mean the sovereignty of God, we mean that he says exactly what he means. And he will not deviate. He will not change it. Even for your circumstances, or because you're finding it tough, or whatever it is, it's absolute with God. So he has to bring us up to the standard of his sovereignty. And that's why we're baptized, filled with the Holy Spirit. That is why we have the deeper life, because he has come to bring us to that standard. That is the degree of perfection, completeness that he looks for in this life for overcomers. In other words, we're to complete the faith, the race that is set before us. And we're well in it. We're well on the way. And I believe the goal is in sight. Mm. We're getting that close. Mm. Believe me. Mm. How do I know? Because the pressure is on. Mm-hmm. We've just recently had the Commonwealth Games, haven't we? And I love to watch those races. Mm. And they're pacing it out, aren't they? They know exactly. They're in tune with their body. They're running and everything. But when the bell goes, then that's the testing. That is then going to sort out those who've really trained and trained to the hilt, because they're then dependent on that extra energy to get them to the finishing line to win. You watch it, how it works. It's very interesting. And there's such a spiritual analogy to this. So why are we confronted with this? Well, the first thing is God's sovereignty. God will not share the new life and the birth, which is a gift to us. He will not share this with the world, with compromise, with anything, because of what it cost him. That is why he presents the sword. He presents it right into the family, and it comes right down in the family to divide, because it's about his sovereignty. It's about the new life, the new birth that he has given you as a gift, and he is not going to share that even with your closest. That is his gift personally to you and you alone. And it's between you and God, and you do not share that gift. Because it's quite a revelation to me as I was preparing this. I thought, yes, this all makes sense. I need to hear this. I really, really do. I'm going to have eternity to learn more and more about this. But we have got to appreciate, we have got to just face the fact what this cost our Saviour, who gave his life up for you and me. We will never fully understand that, but he did. Rendering the giving up of the self-life, which we too are to do. There we are. That is one of the main reasons why we hate the alternative. Because of what it cost him. And therefore we do not share that with anything else. And that is why the scriptures say, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. No one will get you into the kingdom of God. Your wife, your husband, whoever you're closest to, will not get you into the kingdom of God. And that is why it is radical. That is why it is a sword, and that is why he has to divide, because of the nature of salvation, the cost of it, what it first cost him, and what it's going to cost you and I. This is why we say it's free, but it's not cheap. Lifelong work. We're still dealing with his sovereignty, but let's just look at some scriptures here. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20, you know this, but it just helps us to see what the scriptures tell us with regard to this. In 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20. For you were brought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body, in your spirit, which are God's. That's what he means. That's what the Apostle Paul said. You are not your own anymore. You have been brought with a price. You have willingly submitted and allow God to purchase you, to put that seal of approval on you, which is, we're told in Ephesians, the mark of the seal of the Holy Spirit. I'm not my own anymore. I'm not my own. I have been purchased. I have been brought. And he didn't buy you to be a slave. But you can choose at times in your service to be a slave, which means serving. That's your choice. You don't have to be. But if you love the Lord, you will know at times what your role is in situations. But he didn't purchase you to be a slave. He purchased you to be free. For whom the Son sets free, you are free indeed. That is the good news of the gospel, you see. And so we need to learn these things. We really, really do, because we now belong to him. So the reason that we hate the alternative is it's because of what it cost him. And they will be the mysteries in eternity. But we will know enough, and it will be so powerful and so glorious that it will bring continual praise and glory and honour in the kingdom of heaven throughout eternity. Isn't that amazing? Mm. So why the Christian church, the Christian message, we as Christians, we must never, ever lose sight of this. It is the heart of the gospel. And you are set as lights in this world in which to reveal that, in which every day to move alongside those whomever God leads and guides us to, so that the life of Christ that lives in you reaches out, those rivers of living water touching lives. Very often we feel, well, what use I am. I just feel I'm absolutely hopeless. I'm the last person. Well, just take it by faith. Just trust the Lord. As long as you've done everything you know to do, you'll yield it over to him. And faithful, he knows what he's doing. He knows how to draw alongside those whom he's touching and so forth. You know? Well, secondly, why are we confronted with this? That's the question we're looking at. We've dealt with God's sovereignty. We're not going to forget that. But secondly, you are now betrothed to him for marriage, and therefore you don't share that love with anyone else. That is another reason why we hate the alternative. He is not going to marry his future wife who is unfaithful, who is a harlot, who is deceitful, who is looking for other lovers and so forth. That is not what he's looking for. That is not what is being prepared by his Father for his Son. And so we have got to learn to hate the alternative that will spot our garments in any way in our preparation for marriage, for the marriage feast. And the enemy knows this one. And I remind you again the imagery of the man-child, Revelation 12. Satan knows this, and the dragon is there because he wants to try and spot your garments. Because he hates this. He knows that the son is soon to marry his wife. He doesn't want that. Do you know why he doesn't want that? Because he knows the power of two when they walk together in agreement. Because he's going to walk with his wife. And we're told when his wife has made herself ready, then he comes with her to rule and reign with his king together. To rule on the earth. Satan knows that. How many believers see or know that one? And yet the powers of darkness do. And that is why he's there. He wants to stop that wedding, that marriage feast. It's not rocket science. And that's why we hate the alternative. Because I am going to be a part of that. I have come all this way, and I've not come all this way for nothing. How often do you hear that sometimes, you know, when somebody's made a long journey? Well, I haven't come all this way for nothing. Huh? You hear it said, haven't you? You've heard it said in your family or whatever it is. Well, why isn't it being heard from us? Because it's true. We've come through a lot of things, a lot of deep waters, a lot of knocks, a lot of trial and testing. For what? To give it up? No way. No. I hate anything that tries to stop me from becoming an overcomer. And if it means it's my wife, my husband, my child, I will hate what is working in them.
Yeah.
Not them, what is in them. And this is where we come back to our spiritual warfare, our discerning. Because we're not wrestling with flesh and blood. And when you see the pressures on you that's trying to draw you away or trying to get you busy so that you cannot have that time with the Lord, you've got to get in warfare and war against that. Because it's sucking you. It's controlling you. You see? And it'll drain you dry. It does. You start to lose your peace. And so forth. This is why we value our times when we can get away and we can just be still and have time with the Lord. Families don't understand that. They just think you're being odd or being off or, you know, being a bit moody or, you know, they're like that. Leave them there, they'll be okay. Well, let them think what they want to think. We know what we're doing. We need to get before God and be still to draw that strength to continue to overcome. It's vital. And anything that will stop that, and it does, we are to hate that. But that's what this means, you see. We're to hate that alternative because you're betrothed to him for marriage. And he is not going to share his love with anyone else. Now, why is this? Why does this sound like it does? Well, it doesn't take far. Let's go to the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20. Here we are. Just remind ourselves again so that we can just refocus and come back. Exodus 20, verses 3 to 6. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make yourselves a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the waters under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. A sword can only deal with that. What's mentioning here, carved images can be anything that you're making an image of. You're copying like the rest. Jesus said we're like sheep, we follow the rest. There's always new things coming out, and everyone's got to have it and copy it or whatever it is. It's all comes out. It's all said thousands of years ago. See, nothing's new under the sun. Human nature doesn't change, you see. He said, anything that's in earth beneath or above or whatever it is. That speaks even of supernatural things. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. In other words, you won't compromise with them. Just to keep the peace. And oh boy, that's the biggest one we battle, don't we, and with families. Just to keep the peace. Let them have what they want or whatever it is. And there you are, you've compromised. You've bowed down to it. You know? No, we're to hate the alternative. And he says that if we don't do this, then this goes over to our family and their family and their family. This is why you see these traits that run through families. And it's the only way that it breaks is when you get saved, you become a new creation, the sword of the Spirit comes down and says, I break that curse. Amen. No longer, anymore. And that's what he does. That's what he does. Why? Because he's showing mercy to thousands, to millions. And you are an example, a light in this world, of God's mercy. That's what it should be, ultimately. So we certainly are to hate the alternative, are we not? And he says, I am a jealous God. And that's the key to this. That's what tells us something. What is the nature of jealousy? It's an interesting thing. What the nature? Proverbs 6:34. Proverbs 6 and verse 34. For jealousy is as a husband's fury. Therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. Exactly what he means. Jealousy as a husband's fury. It's his anger. Days, and we have said nobody needs to be around in that day. The wrath of God will be because of his jealousy. It's because of his everything God is. There is somewhere in scripture which actually says that God's sovereignty, what he is, he actually, in a sense, bows down and looks at that, honours that. It's like he steps back to view himself. See, God can do these things. And what he sees, he is absolutely jealous over that. It will not be touched, defiled, altered, changed, nothing. That's what I mean. And that's why he loves you with that godly jealousy. Because he does not want you changed. He does not want you touched. He doesn't want you altered in any way or form. And that is exactly what the powers of darkness, Satan, tries to do. He tries to mar God's creation. And this is why we see the defilement that is getting worse and worse and worse on planet Earth. The breakdown of family life, the things that he has decreed, Satan is marring and changing it. It's outright rebellion. And will be judged. because it is stirring his jealousy. Now, it's interesting, isn't it, when we think in terms of jealousy, what was the first murder? Cain, Abel. But that was a fallen jealousy. That is a different form of jealousy. But we see what jealousy does. God's jealousy is undefiled. It's pure. It's holy. It's right. It's just. He is right to be jealous. That's what we can say about God. You cannot say it to man. It's not a right thing. And the reason it isn't right, because it caused the first murder. That's what it does. You see? Fury, it creates a fury. What does anger do? Murders are created often in outbursts of anger. That's what it does, you see? How often do you hear when murder case comes to court, I was out of control at that point. Something just took over. That's what it does. Fury. See? Nobody needs to be around when the wrath of God is unleashed on the earth, because it will look as though he's even out of control. He can't even control it, but of course he can. God is jealous over his name, his glory. You can read that also in Ezekiel 39 in your quiet time, where he's jealous for his name, his glory. God is jealous over you because he's invested his name in you. That name above all names. And he says, I've invested that name and you can use my name. You can use my name against the powers of darkness. You can use my name over cities, families, countries, governments, you name it. You can use my name. That's why he's a jealous God, you see. Even Paul was jealous for his converts. Even the Apostle Paul had picked up and learned something of this. Let's just remind ourselves in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 to 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 to 2. Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, and indeed, you do bear with me, for I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. So notice what he says. He puts it all in terms. It's not my jealousy. It's godly jealousy. God has given him a portion of God's jealousy, how he feels over God's people. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. And he goes on, I fear lest the serpent comes and deceives and so on. So here we are, we get a type here. And that's what the house of God needs again. It needs ministry that is jealous for the people, to present them chaste before God. That spirit is needed to help perfect us. And God is bringing it. He's granting it. The very fact that we're talking about it, the very fact we're discussing it today, gives me hope that these things, he's restoring us back to apostolic faith and so on. And the reason, of course, he's doing this is because he's being questioned about his apostleship. They're questioning him. They're not sure. So he's reminding them. Just like what a preacher, teacher does. Very often preaching is just actually reminding us so that we don't forget. Because there's an awful lot in this to try and remember, you know. But we can't remember it in ourselves. We have to have our minds renewed by the Holy Spirit. You'll never remember this in a million years otherwise. It's far too deep and complex. But it's not with God. But that's what they're doing here. So the question is, am I allowing the life of Christ to be recreated in me for this very walk? Because that's what I'm saved for. He's working that. He's already there in his fullness. It's just us that stop that from being seen and flowing out of us. You know, an overcomer is just going to say before God, Lord, all I want is that they see Christ in me. That's my aim, That is my walk. That is my life. That is my commitment. It's my all. That I just want them to see you in me. That you reach out and you touch them. Because it doesn't lie in me. That's the whole point, you see. Now, an overcomer's going to see that. An overcomer's going to have a revelation of that. An overcomer's going to believe for that. And will not take second best. And will not... And will hate the alternative of anything else that is presented through us. That's why God is closing these doors to our minds. So that we sin not. And that is a miracle in itself. One of the things that we have to be on our guard now as I bring this to a close, and I know there's nothing new about this, and this has been addressed many, many times, but God never gets it wrong in the context of what he's talking about. And turn with me finally, if you will, to Mark chapter 4, verse 19. Mark 4 and verse 19, which speaks about the parable of the sower. This is the area that God spoke to me, and he challenged me with this, because this is what he's dealing with FGA at this present time. If you're not sure where we're going, what he's doing, what he's saying, this is what he's dealing with us. And the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires of other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Those who are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit 30-fold, some 60-fold, and some 100-fold. It says those that hear and accept. There's the two key words. It's those who hear and accept. Those who are caught up with the cares of the world, and notice the cares of the world in nature are deceitful, which they are. And the riches, remember we spoke back, Exodus 20, won't bow down to all these carved images and everything. That's what this is speaking about. That's what that is. It's all there. And so on. It chokes the word from entering in. Because the word and the world do not mix together. They don't mix together. Never have done, never will. So you have to settle that. You have to hate the alternative. You have to hate things that are still trying to get your attention, are still trying to rob you, trying to get you anxious, and all those things which the world does. And boy, you don't even have to queue up for it. You don't even have to ask for it. It just automatically happens, doesn't it? You find yourself getting all tense, and it's on your mind, and worried, and anxious, and everything. That is Satan's weapon trying to choke the word from doing any good in your life. Recognize it. Recognize it for what it is, and say, enough. No more. No more. It may be going on, or whatever's happening, but I refuse. I will not allow anything to get between my hearing and receiving the word of God. That is why we tell you and we encourage you to pray before you come to the meeting. To pray for the word that I'm going to hear, let that be fruitful in my life. It's not going to just happen because the pastor prays it. You've got to want it. You've got to pray for it. You've got to get behind this word. As I say, and I will say it again, I go as far as you get behind this ministry for that purpose. We get behind all of us to pray for all of us, but the nature of my ministry and our brothers is because we're giving you that word. It doesn't make me or Bob any better We're all one. It's because of the nature of the ministry. That's why we have to see that in this walk. And so precisely because of that, we've got to get these things of the world that will get us to be anxious and to, we're not to care about it. That's what it says. Now, that's a hard one, isn't it? Well, we've got to be responsible. I've got to be a responsible citizen and everything. Yes, you pay your taxes. Yes, owe no man anything. We know it. Jesus was, but Jesus was not responsible in his flesh for the world. He did not take those cares on himself. Whatever needs, whatever came his way, he would take it back to the one who does care, his Heavenly Father. So it doesn't mean that we put our heads in the sand. You know, when you see needs or whatever we hear, that's not what we're saying. What we're saying is you do not take on the responsibility to try and work it out and you be in control. That is wrong. And that is where you lose your peace. That is where the enemy works. And that is why there's so much depression in the world. That's what Satan does. It's because they take on the cares, the fear, the anxiety. As a result, what does it do? It opens the door to depression, oppression. They call it bipolar today. That's what it does. I know it because I've been through that one. So I'm talking from experience. And I realized I could not carry that burden anymore. It was getting heavier and heavier. It was robbing me of my joy, my stand with God. And God didn't save me for that. He saved me to hand that over to him in prayer. There's the difference, brothers and sisters. It's hating the alternative. That's the key.
Life down before you and cradled in the